Get us going. And so, while we continue our studies in this particular book of Numbers, we are coming kind of toward the end of it. And in these past few chapters, we've observed now that the nation is at the 39-year mark of their wilderness wanderings, and they're at the last year, and they're heading toward the promised land. They're just a few months from getting into the promised land. And the Lord is giving a few more instructions to the people as they go on their way. And we come to Numbers chapter 30 tonight, which has to do with vows and oaths. And we'll see that from the Lord's standpoint, a vow is something that's very sacred and inviolate. And you can't violate it, in other words. So why don't we read a little and then we'll comment on it. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So the Lord understands they're going to get to the promised land. And when they get to the promised land, people are going to, as they are given their land, the land will be divided to the various tribes, that people are going to want to make vows unto the Lord. Vows are sacred. The definition of a vow is a solemn promise unto God. The first time we ever see a vow in the Bible is Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob vows a vow unto the Lord when he's out there wandering and he meets the Lord for himself. Jacob would be like a second generation Christian. And I don't know, I'm a first generation Christian. I grew up in a family that did not know the Lord. And thank the Lord that he hunted me down and was able to reveal himself to me and I got saved. My children then grow up as second generation Christians. Jacob grew up that way. He grew up under Isaac. Isaac knew the Lord. Jacob, I guess, kind of sort of thought that he knew the Lord being in Isaac's household. But he really needed that personal encounter. And it was in Genesis 28 when the Lord got a hold of him. And he realized, wow, this is a dreadful place. The Lord is here, and I knew it not. He learned some things about God, and he vowed a vow to him that day when he had slept with his head on that pillow made of stone. And he vowed a vow there. Second generation Christians, the point being, need to get their own relationship with God. You can't go in on your parents' coattails. You got to have your own relationship with God. You got to get to the point where you bow the knee and you vow the vow, and that's very sacred to the Lord. You see another example of a vow in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when Hannah is praying for the child Samuel before he's born, and she's vowing a vow unto the Lord. Vows are sacred. Vows fall upon your soul. The Lord tells them, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, comma, or swear an oath. Oaths are also sacred, but oaths, rather than falling upon your soul, these oaths will fall upon his estate, but his soul will be bound up in it. Oaths are solemn declarations made to another. Exodus 22 is the first time you see one in the 11th verse. And this is an oath between two people. But in the midst of that oath, in the midst of that declaration, as one takes an oath to another brother or an oath to a sister or however it may be, they invoke the name of God in the midst of the oath. It's like they bring the witness of God down in the midst of the oath. And they say, God will be a witness, a party to this particular oath. God will be used to avenge the unfaithfulness on our parts in this oath. You're binding your soul up in this oath. The oath usually involves a piece of property or a promise one to another, but you're bringing God in the midst of this. David and Jonathan had this type of thing in 2 Samuel 26, verse 7. You're reading over there, and Jonathan and Samuel are reminding each other, or David, that they had brought the Lord in the midst of that oath, and the Lord would remember that. If one or the other had been unfaithful to it. Let me see, 2 Samuel 26, verse 7. Is it 1 Samuel? You are correct. 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. And I may have completely miswritten this, but this is the point where they were out there, and Jonathan said, well, I have brought the, maybe it was 27, verse 6. Nonetheless, the Jonathan brought David's name up and brought the Lord in, and he said, the Lord remember in the future. I've lost it myself. Well, these things happen. Nonetheless, you can check it out on your own. That David and Jonathan, and they brought the Lord in. And just remember, there had been an oath that was made, and he said, later on, when you get the kingdom, David, remember the oath that was between us. The Lord, follow along. So the vows are to the Lord. The oath is to another person, invoking the Lord. And God wanted you to know in this Numbers 31, verse 2, that when a man makes a vow unto the Lord or swears an oath, that he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. The point he's saying is the vows and the oaths are your word. Then the vows and the oaths will be made up of words. And these words are sacred. And these vows are sacred to me. And these oaths that invoke my name are sacred one to another. So be very careful how you choose your words. Now, historically, we'll see this. Turn Solomon will write about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, looking at the vows. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, look at verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he, that would be God, hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. The Lord takes these vows very, very seriously. I don't make many vows to the Lord, because I don't want to become foolish in his sight. I think a lot of people make vows. I guess a lot of people make them when they're sick, on their sick bed. I know of a Christian that he was sick once at an acute situation in his belly and was going to need surgery. And he made this vow to the Lord. If the Lord would just get him through this, he would do such and such and so forth for the Lord. And he did for about 5 or 6 months and then broke it. You're better off not to do that stuff. That's what the writer is trying to explain to you right here. I mean, the Lord will say the same thing to us in Ecclesiastes 5, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And I understand doctrinally the Sermon on the Mount is to the Jews, and it'll be the law of the millennial kingdom. But spiritually, speaking to us in the church, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, picking it up in verse 33. Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, I got better advice, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He's talking about oaths. People are making these oaths one to another and promising in the name of the Lord, or promising by the holy temple in Jerusalem, or promising by the great king. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do these types of things. Don't enter into these things. I swear on the Lord. You know, I swear by the Lord that I... Look, just let your yea be your yea and your nay be your nay. Don't go in... These vows, the Lord's going to show, are very sacred to him. If you've made a vow, keep it. Even if it hurts, keep it. That's a problem. Americans, they don't understand that concept. An American commits to maybe buying something, and if the payments get too tough in his life, then he just stops the payments. And that's the end of it. The Lord's saying, we're not to be that way. We're to let a yea be a yea and a nay be a nay. And if we're to be that with something as simple as a car payment or a mortgage payment, don't even enter in to bringing the Lord down into this mess and put and attaching His name to it. Leave Him out of it. I mean, be a person of your own word and don't drag the Lord into it. For one of the reasons is it gives the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to reproach the Lord. Oh, that's a Christian, huh? Oh, that's a real Christian. Yeah, he swears by the Lord that he's going to do this. He said he'd be here Saturday to help me, and he's not here. Look, yea and nay. And by the way, learn to say no to people. Sometimes you just, I say no. No, can't do it. It's better to say that than promise and then have to go back. And then when I do say yes, it hurts. My family will tell you. I've made a few promises. They've hurt. They've cost me 14, 24, 48-hour stretches of work to get through a promise that I made to someone. But if you've said yes, stay with it. But don't make an oath and swear on the Lord's name. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Leave your oaths aside. I remember somebody did this in Acts chapter 5. Their name was Ananias and Sapphira. And they thought they were going to do something in the name of the Lord. And they lied and they disgraced His name. And those were the good old days when the Holy Spirit killed Christians. If only He would do that today, there'd be about 10 Christians left on the planet. If the Holy Spirit ever showed up at a church nowadays, I'm afraid most Christians would be dead because of the way we live. And so contrary to the real Holy Spirit of God as opposed to the phony one that babbles in tongues and all that goofy other stuff that's called the Holy Spirit, average Christian wouldn't know the real Holy Spirit if He showed up. Anyways, back to where we were. Now look at historically, truth, nation Israel. Spiritually, an important lesson for us. Doctrinally, go to Psalm 105 when it comes to vows and oaths. Because in terms of prophetic doctrine, the Psalms often have a lot of doctrine hidden in them. They're not just little songs of comfort. There's a lot of doctrine in there. Psalm 105. And when we get there, the Lord says, your vows are sacred. Your oaths are sacred, and you shall not break your word. Thou shalt do according to all that proceedeth out of thy mouth. In other words, your vows and your oaths are based on words. Jesus is the Word. They give words, Psalm 105, doctrinally, vows and oaths and words. Words are sacred, Psalm 105, verse 1, no, give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Amen. Not were in the originals. They are right now. You have a King James Bible. You have His judgment. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. See, vows are sacred. Oaths are sacred. Words are sacred. 8, He hath remembered His covenant forever. The Word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Let's see, if we count the number of generations from the time that was written in 1,000 B.C., let's be generous and short with generation time. What's the shortest time you want to use for a generation? About 33 years. How's that for the shortest one I can find? 33 times, that'd be 33,000 years. Guess what? We ought to still have His Word. The Word which He remembered, the Lord, He remembered His covenant forever, the Word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, verse 9, which covenant He made with Abraham, His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. If a man vow a vow, or swear, he shall not break his word. Swear an oath, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. You think the Lord give you a command he wouldn't keep himself? Vows are sacred, oaths are sacred. He calls the oath unto Isaac, the law unto Jacob. Those are sacred things to him. The word that he commanded. So guess what? He commanded it and he gave it. He didn't break it. So don't let somebody tell you the Bible was a long time ago book that nobody has today. You got one. Amen. By the way, I'll tell you something curious. Verse 10 has 16 words in English. And verse 9 has 11 words in English. Probably just a coincidence. But those are strange coincidences I find in English every so often. 1611, that's when the King James was written. No accident. Vows are sacred to God. Oaths are sacred to God. Words are sacred to God. So let's go back to where... By the way, perjury, back to where we were in Numbers. Perjury is to willfully swear a false oath. So don't perjure yourself. Don't make a false oath. Just say yea, yea, or nay, nay. And in Christ Jesus, all promises are yea and amen. Back to Numbers 31. Now, he opens this up looking at men. And now he takes a little turn here. And he looks at verses 3 through 8, vows with women. And he says, verse 3, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, like an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. He makes it of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. And what he's showing here is the nation of Israel was a theocracy. It was under God. And God established the nation to have a patriarchy under the men, with the headship of the males after their father, which is in heaven. That's why we saw in the book of Numbers, in the very first few chapters, when Moses was commanded to go out and number, he was to number all the males from the age of 20 upwards as they were able to go forth unto war. And then when he was numbering the priests, all the males from the time they were little, and then the priests in service from the time they were 30 upwards. But the Lord is establishing a patriarchy with the headship of males. That's just the way he does it. There's no confusion about it. There it is. It's Bible. And I understand it's difficult for the world to get, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, maybe even the pride of female lives, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And that love in there is not of the Father. So I understand how women may kick against this, but women that love the Lord will be thankful for this, because the Lord is putting a covering over them, a protection over them, just as he's put a protection over his nation Israel and a protection over his church. It's the dominion that the Lord has established. And in that dominion, the head of the household, the father, the husband, is given the power and the authority either to ratify or to nullify, either to yea or nay, any vow that comes out of the daughter's mouth or his wife's mouth. And the Lord is given that. The way he does it, interestingly, is in verse 4. He says, the father hears the vow. Let's say the daughter now, and her bond, she make an oath where she bound her soul, and the father shall hold his peace. Then all the vows shall stand. The Latins call it qui tacit, consentere, videtur, means silence gives consent. And it just says nothing, And that's the same as nodding his head in consent as to what is being done.
Yes.
So he would have to speak up. He would have to protest and stand up and stop it in order to disannul that vow and then discharge the vow and the oath. But if he says nothing, then the vow and the oath stands. I mean, practically in our lives, when we say nothing, we sometimes allow evil to go on. We sometimes allow things to go on. There's a time when we have to stand up for righteousness and take a stand against evil and take the sword out and to hold up the banner of truth. There's times we need to do that, folks. The best time to do it is when you're holding up the banner of truth, telling people about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that needs to be heard. The evil in the world nowadays, all different various forms of evil, aren't even necessarily the things that will send one off into eternity without God. It's the fact that they've never heard about Jesus Christ and turned to Christ. Sin doesn't send them to hell. Their evil deeds don't send them to hell. Their rejection of Christ sends them to hell. We need to stand up and not be silent. We need to disannul the crazy things that they say by holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we do that at the university, and we do that with the people we meet. We do that by passing out tracts. But he's showing you right here, silence consents to evil. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You can't preach the gospel by lifestyle. Read John chapter 4. There was a man in that chapter that had a better lifestyle than all of us put together. His name was Jesus Christ. And when he was at the well with that woman, he didn't count on his lifestyle to lead her to Christ. He started preaching to her. And he showed her need. Woman, you know not what. You worship, you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. I'm the Messiah. And he preached the word to her. He didn't just consent to the goofy thoughts that she had as she talked about, well, we worship in this Mount Gerizim, and you worship, but woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. Let me give you some truth.
Amen.
And the problem is there's a shortage of truth on planet Earth. Amen. And when we're silent, we consent to all the goofy thoughts that go on. People have not a knowledge of God by nature. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, all men have not faith. They don't know the right faith. They don't know the Bible. We know it. We're the ones that are the custodians of the Word. We are the stewards of the oracles and the mysteries of God. So we can't consent to the ignorance that's out there by keeping our mouths quiet. Your mouth is meant to speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So that's very important for us to do out there. And of course, the Lord looking here historically for the nation is it was very important for the father who spent time on his knees knowing the Lord, who spent time three times a year going to the feast days and hearing the word of God to lead and guide his household in the word of God. Somebody might make an oath that's a goofy oath. Someone might pray a prayer that's a goofy prayer. Today, nowadays, people pray prayers that aren't biblical. Even Christians, I was showing the other night when we were in John chapter 14. Turn for a moment there. And as a father, when you hear an oath or you hear a crazy prayer, or as a husband, or as a man of God who knows truth, you want to help people to do things right. John 14:14, a famous verse, but often misunderstood. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if you're a baby Christian or a carnal Christian, the way you will read the verse is if you will ask, and if I had a blackboard, I would draw up anything with quotes around the word anything. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that kind of the goofy way you might see the verse. But if you look at the verse in balance, and notice how God does things in threes, there are three groupings of words in that verse. There are four little words to begin the verse, if ye shall ask. And then there are four words at the end of the verse, I will do it. And then there's a grouping of words in the middle of the verse. And when you balance that out, if ye shall ask, watch, here's the grouping of words in the middle, anything in my name, I will do it. Ah, there's a difference. Let me show you how to do it wrong. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, I would like a Learjet. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why not? If I read it and wrongly divide that, rightly dividing the word of truth just isn't about knowing the difference between Israel and the church. It's how to rightly divide the words in a sentence and understand the proper interpretation, the spiritual interpretation. I'd like a Rolls Royce. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like some gold bullion. In Jesus' name. Amen. But how about if I ask anything in my name? Let's see, what does the name of Jesus, what it's all about? Let's see, the name of Jesus is all about bringing glory to the Father. The name of Jesus is about edifying the brethren. The name of Jesus is about calling sinners to repentance. That's something in the name of Jesus. What if you ask one of those prayer requests? Lord, I'd like to learn how to worship Thee better. Lord, I'd like to learn the truth of Thy Word that Thou mightest edify me and through me edify others. Lord, I'd like to learn how I could better bring sinners to repentance and how Thou wouldst use me better in that effort. Make me a vessel meet for Thy service. You think Jesus might answer those prayers?
Amen.
Amen. Back to where we were in Numbers. So the thing is here, the priest of the house who's learning the ways and the word and the will of God can step in when a young one prays or a wife prays or makes an oath or promises to do something. Sometimes my wife wants to make a promise to do something at the church. Time out. Let's talk about this for a minute. And all I'm trying to do is help her along in doing something that will not only better edify the church, but will redeem the time best that she has available. Sometimes she's liable to get into something that will tie up a lot of time and won't redeem much. You know, it is possible to waste time. They call it killing time. Folks, you can't kill time without wounding eternity. You only have so much time given to you. So the priest of the household helps with these types of prayers and oaths. That's what the Lord is showing. Parental authority is important. The Lord's desire is that the parents approve, encourage, and countenance right behavior and right vows to God and right oaths unto the God and disannul the wrong ones. And of course, if this isn't done properly, you got to be careful because religiosity is a strange thing. Go to Matthew 15. Because this crept into the Jewish economy and it's probably crept into our churches too. Matthew 15. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, I wonder what they want, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus turned right around and answered and said, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? And you see that going on. First off, in the church I came out of as a Catholic church, they transgressed the commandment of God, you must be born again, by faith alone, plus nothing and minus nothing in Jesus Christ and His finished work. They transgressed that by giving me traditions called sacraments. And that frustrated the grace of God in my life. They transgressed the commandment of God, which is give attendance to reading and study the Word and see to it you're immersed in the Word by saying, well, you can't understand the Bible. It's in Latin, so we'll read it and we'll tell you. That's a Nicolaitan heresy. Today we have sometimes the same things in our churches, except they use Hebrew and Greek to make you pretend you can't know the Bible. That's a Nicolaitan Hebrew and Greek heresy. Folks, don't let goofy traditions, whether they be Catholic or evangelical, keep you from the Word of God. I just want to show you that. But anyways, these traditions creep in, these goofy traditions that creep in. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, well, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Look, the commandment of God was what he said in verse 4. That commandment is the fifth commandment of honoring mother and father. Verse 5 is somebody made an oath to the priest, the rabbi. a faith pledge. I want to help you get that work done at the temple. You can have such and such of my money. You'll have my tithe plus a little above the tithe. That's a good thing to do. But in that household, that father and mother needed to be taken care of. And God saying, Jesus saying, look, the tithe is not as important as the commandment of taking care of your parents. You're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your parents. The commandment of God comes over the tradition of putting money in the church and tithe. Tithing isn't a commandment. Tithing is a recommendation. The commandments are the commandments, Jesus says. You better watch how you start exalting tradition. You know, I watch you ask the pastor. Let me tell you something. There's two verses those guys know. John 3:16 and Malachi 3:10. Tell me about it. And I'm telling you about it. When somebody calls in about tithes, all of them get, oh man, they go on that tithe. That's like the second most important thing in the book to them. Look, tithing is good. It's Old Testament. I know Abraham did it, so it was before the law. And I know you can do it after the law. And but the most important thing is, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. And those 10 commandments weren't done away at the cross. The civil ordinances were, and the religious ordinances were, but those 10 commandments are going to go forever. Amen. You think there's going to be adulterers in heaven?
No.
I don't think so. You think there's going to be theft in heaven? And it won't be those civil ordinances in heaven, and there might not be those ceremonial ordinances, but those 10 commandments, that's God's law for all the universe forever and ever and ever. You're going to love the Lord thy God. You're not going to have any false gods before you. All this is going to be going on in heaven. You're going to be honoring the Sabbath every day. Sabbath is going on forever. I'm going to be worshiping all the time. These are the things that are going to be going on there. You won't be having false oaths. You won't take his name in vain anymore. That's going to go on forever. And what happened here is you're countenancing a child, I don't know what age they were, to dishonor their parents. Jesus is saying, and that's wrong. And when you countenance a child to dishonor their parents, sooner or later they become the children of Belial. So back in Numbers 31, the Lord is showing the importance of the order and the structure that he set up, the divine order from the theocracy to the patriarchy and such on down. And women's vows are subject to the men's authority. And today women are subject in the church to church authority. And this is the way the Lord does it. And he didn't ordain women priests back then, and he's not ordaining women prophets and pastors today. They're to be silent in the church and to learn properly. And that's New Testament. I'll come back to Numbers. I'll show you what else he does. I got to hurry because I got some stuff to show you that's interesting. We'll look at the historical, then I'm going to show you the doctrinal. Verse 9. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, whether a widow woman or a divorced woman, shall stand against her. And if she vowed a vow in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and he held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day that he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul. Her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. If a widow, this would be prior to the husband dying, and the husband heard this while he was still alive, he had the ability to disannul, to establish, or not. But if she makes it afterwards, or a divorced woman does this after separation, their vows stand. Their vows now stand. The Lord says, look, there's not the husband anymore. The husband either died or the woman, there was a divorce. Somehow that happened. He permits divorce because of the hardness of hearts. It's not his will, but these things do happen. And at that point, that woman is out on her own. So, he sums it up here in verses 14 through 16, which are going to give us the doctrinal application in a minute. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows or her bonds, which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity, These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses, between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth, in her father's house. Now, the doctrinal interpretation. We see historically how the Lord set it up. We see practically today in our lives. And again, the practical is this. Be very serious before you make a vow or an oath. Don't do things rash. Don't do them suddenly. We live in a nation where everything wants to be done yesterday. People make these phone calls to you. I got a great deal for you, but it's only good now. If you sign right now, otherwise you lose these points or you lose this. You don't want to do anything in that type of pressured situation. If the deal's not good tomorrow, then it's not good today. Amen. Something's wrong with the deal. Something's fishy. If it's a real deal and it's honest, then it's good tomorrow. Okay? Otherwise, something's wrong with it. I need to pray on it. I need to think on it. I don't want to make a vow. I don't want to make an oath. I certainly don't want to bring God into things. But if you're even considering bringing God into anything, pray about it. Read some Bible. Get some counseling in the multitude of counselors, their safety. These are your counselors here in the Scripture. Some of the brethren in the Lord, come to the fathers in the faith if you know some, and spend some time before you go rash into anything. Spiritual. Practical. Doctrinal. Doctrinal. In the Old Testament, go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Verse 5, the Lord speaking, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Doctrinally, the husband is God the Father, and the woman he's talking about in Numbers 30 is the nation Israel. You'll get this likeness and terminology in Isaiah 61 verse 10, in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8. You'll find this likened over and over. In the New Testament, Jesus' bride is the church, but in the Old Testament, Jehovah, God, the Father, was married to the nation Israel. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, quickly, and then we'll go back to Exodus 19. I want to show you some things. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21. Now we're learning in this particular chapter that Christ is superior to Old Testament Judaism. That the person is greater than the religious ceremonies. That Christ is the mediator of a new testament, a better testament, verse 18. And then he goes on and saying, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." The Old Testament, the First Testament, according to the book of Hebrews, doesn't technically begin in Genesis. It begins in Exodus. Go back to Exodus 19. Now, I know the Old Testament, from an historical standpoint, goes all the way back and explains things that God did at the very beginning and shows His working with Gentiles and then Noah and then finally working with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But when it comes doctrinally, dispensationally, correctly divided, we're learning that that First Testament began here in Exodus 19, verse 1. This is why we study, to show ourselves approved. I want to know more of what God not only is doing today, but what He did in the past and what He's going to do in the future. And I'll only know if I dig deep into the Scriptures, if I search the Scriptures. There's much revealed in here. It's a blessing, isn't it? Exodus 19, verse 1. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land in Egypt. The same day, when they came into the wilderness of Sinai, verse 3, Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now watch it. He saved them. He's talking about the great salvation work of the Passover in the 12th chapter. Now, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now God is the husband, and here's the bride, the nation Israel. And you know what they're doing? They're making a vow. And they're vowing that they're going to keep all the words that God's going to speak through the rest of Exodus and Leviticus. I don't know what I would have said. And I'd say, look, I'm not putting any money on that deal. Don't count me in on that one. Deal me out. I want off out of the table. I'm taking my ante back. I'm out of this game. But they made a vow. Go a couple chapters further to chapter 24 and getting even worse. Not only they're going to make the vow, chapter 24, picking it up in verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of all the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And now they sealed the vow with blood. And they said, Yeah, we can do all that. Sure, we heard the 20th chapter and the 21st chapter and the 22nd chapter and the 23rd chapter. Yeah, we can do that. And the Lord right there, the husband, was right there on Mount Sinai. The mountain was still quaking and shaking and on a smoke. And the Lord could have said, I disannul that vow. But he didn't. The Lord kept his peace. And he held his silence. And he let that vow fall on all those people. And they didn't keep those vows. But later on, a man came and was born in Bethlehem. Amen. And he was bar mitzvahed at the age of 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. And from that day forward, he began to take the law upon himself. And for the next 18 years, he lived according to the law. Every jot and tittle of the law. Amen. And then he was baptized according to the law, to fulfill all righteousness, to stay under the law as God wanted at that time. And the Lord said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Could never say that about anyone else. Couldn't say it about Isaiah. Couldn't say it about David. There were men after his heart, but he couldn't say he was well pleased with them, because they had all come short of the glory of God. But this one man, this Christ Jesus, now began to take all those vows upon himself. And he said in Matthew chapter 5, Think not that I came to destroy the law, but to keep the law, to fulfill all of the law. And he kept those vows. But historically, what did the nation Israel do? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. The woman promised to keep the vows. God held his peace. And now all those vows stand on her. Chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3. And pick it up in verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. Josiah was one of the last kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. I think he was the 15th king, if I remember correctly. He was a fine young man. When he started at the age of 8, son? I think he started really young. Good boy. And he loved the Lord. But there had been so much done before him, especially by Manasseh. I think that really finished it off for the nation. And he says to Jeremiah, "Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and there she hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce." And now Israel was divorced. And now she's out there. And every vow she makes from that point forward is going to fall upon her. And she's out there divorced. God divorced Israel. Isaiah 50 verse 11. The whole book of Hosea is all about it. Why did God divorce them? Because of her hardness of heart. Because she walked away. And so now, notice what Jesus has to do according to Numbers chapter 31. Or Numbers 30, where we were before. Because now we've got a divorce situation here. Going back to those last few doctrinal verses, verses 14 and 15. Because now Jesus is in a bit of a pickle here. Because it's not just enough that he's got to keep the vows, he's got to do something else. Numbers 30, verse 14. "But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them." Exodus 19, Exodus 24. Okay, so I got to keep those vows. Watch this. "But if he shall any ways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity." It wasn't just enough for him to keep the vows. Now he's got to take the punishment for all those vows that she broke. Because now he's trying to make it void after he heard them. Because Jesus showing up a long time after those vows were made in Exodus 19. And he wants to make them void. He wants them to have no legal binding force on her. How do I know that? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul has these things revealed unto him that were mysteries in the Old Testament. "If you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits." Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because what's happening now is Jesus is coming afterward and he wants to make it void. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Many ages had passed from the time that the Lord spake on Exodus, on the mountain there in Sinai, Exodus 19. And now Jesus is coming later, skip down to verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof." He wants to make void. Afterwards, he has to bear all this iniquity upon himself. Go to Psalm 22. And we're going to be bouncing in three different books of the Bible now. Psalm 22. And since you know where that is, the other two books will be Deuteronomy 28 and Isaiah 53. And we'll see doctrinally. Psalm 22. This is the Psalm of the Cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he wants to come afterward and break this up. Verse 25, second half of the verse. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And he was a Jew. And those were Jews that made those vows. So now you can get in your two hands Deuteronomy 28 in one hand and Isaiah 53 in the other hand. And you will see what Jesus had to go through to disannul and break those vows after the fact. Now that that backsliding divorced wife had gone out and broken all those vows. And he had to bear the iniquity. Legally. Or folks, we wouldn't be here today. He was the man, Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53. For who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Deuteronomy 28, you're familiar with the chapter. There are two chapters in the Bible where the Lord lays out the blessings and the cursings of the nation in response to either their obedience or their disobedience. And we'll use Deuteronomy 28 because it's the better of the two. And you see in the beginning of this thing, he lays out all the blessings. But as we know, they didn't obey and they didn't get the blessings. Righteous obedience leads to blessings. But just as the wages of sin is death, the wages of unrighteous disobedience are the cursings. And all these curses from verse 15 all the way through the end of that chapter had to fall upon Jesus. A root out of dry ground. Why? Because the nation Israel, verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee. And thou shalt be destroyed. The wilderness of Judea, all the wilderness, the valley of Negev, all the areas there that God had brought upon that land, all the blessings had been forsaken, and he had to be a root out of dry ground as he had to bear that. He has no comeliness. He's despised. He's rejected. Verse 37 of Deuteronomy 28. The nation, thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. And Jesus was despised and rejected of man, taking the curse that was supposed to fall on the nation upon himself as he's up there on the cross. He's a man of grief, of sorrows, acquainted with grief, verses 30 through 32. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes. The nation was going through grief and sorrows and all the curses that fell upon them because of their disobedience and their backslidingness. And now all of this falls upon Jesus as he's bearing all of this iniquity and all of this curse because of hasty oaths and hasty words out of mouth. Oh, we'd never do that. Please. I hear Christians say the dumbest things. Well, the Spirit made me do that. I was led by the Spirit. You couldn't be led by the Spirit in a prayer if you don't have the Word of God. Let me just tell you that right off. If you don't know which Bible is God's, you wouldn't know the Spirit if he came up and tapped you on the shoulder. Because he only works through these words. He doesn't work through anything else. The Holy Spirit guides into the Holy Scriptures that he wrote, not into other things. So there's all kinds of goofiness going on nowadays by Christians making vows and making plans and running off and doing things. And thankfully the Lord's bearing all the iniquity for them. Praise God. You know, Romans 4:8. But this is what he went through with the nation, and we're guilty of the same things, unfortunately. Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. The nation had fallen into a point of disease back in Deuteronomy 28, verses 60. I will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of. They shall cleave unto thee, every sickness, every plague that's not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And there was sickness all over Israel. It was never supposed to have that. And the Lord had to bear all of that on the cross. I think part of the reason she couldn't recognize him was probably leprosy broke out in his body. He bore all these things upon him on that tree. Who knows what illnesses ran through him as he was paying the punishment for the sin in that 6-hour period. Verse 6 in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, have turned every one to his own way. Of course, now, historically, the nation Israel had gone their own way in divorce. They had gone their own way in the dispersion and going out to other countries and liking it there and not coming back. How few came back after the Babylonian captivity? They were all comfortable there in Babylon and Persia and Cappadocia and all the places that Peter and the Jewish apostles had to go to later on and get to them. They had gone astray. Today we go astray with our own thoughts. The iniquity of us all was laid on him. That inner sin of the spirit, that iniquity that brings the cursings that you find in Deuteronomy. Cursed shalt thou be, cursed shall be thy basket, cursed the fruit of thy body, cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand to do, all for the inner spiritual iniquity is the greatest sin, folks. That's what Lucifer was guilty of, was iniquity. Of the two sins, transgression and iniquity, iniquity is the greater. Transgression is a sin with the body. Iniquity is the spirit. Grieving the Spirit of God, vexing the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit of God, not believing the Spirit of God for the things that He's done. Not just giving you salvation, sealed your soul, giving you a perfect Bible. You can't get 99 out of 100 Christians to believe that. And the iniquity inside their spirit. What spirit is it that would fight with the honest, simple truth that the great God that saved you gave you a perfect Bible? What? That's a human spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. Spirit of God goes, amen. When I found out, after being a year saved with an NIV, and I found out God had a word, I was jumping for joy for weeks. I ran and told my pastor, I found the unleavened bread. This is it. This is it. Iniquity, going astray. Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 63. Look at that. Deuteronomy 28:63. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. 28:63. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land. And he was lifted up off the nation Israel, separated from the terra firma, hanging between midway between heaven and earth, bearing the iniquity of a bride that became a harlot and made vows she couldn't keep and gave lip service to the Lord God with a heart that was far from the Lord God. And he had to bear all that iniquity. And he, the Lord, shall see the travail of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that particular time, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse 23. For those few hours, why hast thou forsaken me? The travail of his soul on the cross, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Why do you say it twice? Because not only had the Father withdrawn, my God, the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from him. And he had no connection to heaven at that moment. And his prayers were bouncing off the ceiling like brass. Which isn't a big deal to most people, because that's how most prayers are. But it was a big deal to him. As he was bearing that iniquity. But thankfully, the joy of Psalm 22. Because by his, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he, the Lord, shall be satisfied. And then there was a point where he said, it is finished. And the work was done. And the Spirit came right back without measure and filled him again. And there was satisfaction in heaven and earth. Redemption. Atonement. Propitiation. Reconciliation. all at that moment. And my righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, because he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Psalm 22, and all verse 27, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 22 ends on a high note. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. And all they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The generation of Jesus Christ. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth, in her father's house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incredible legal writing of the scriptures permitting Jesus Christ to come and bear the sin and the iniquity and the transgression of not just backsliding Israel, but even the backsliding bride he has today, the Laodicean church. Lord, help us not to make vows and oaths, but just to remember the word that thou hast commanded to 1,000 generations and keep thine oath dear to our hearts. Lord, as thou hast said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Help us this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do the Lord's table. Can we get some help on that, please?